It is good to be with you and worship in God's house today. I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word. And we want to take and turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. If you have your smart device, pull that out. Also, reach into your Creek Guide and pull out the sermon note insert. Brought some important notes and scriptures we're going to share, and you can study those throughout the week. Along with studying those throughout the week, hopefully you have been following along with the rest of the Cottonwood family in our daily Bible reading, as we're reading a chapter a day, looking at the little books of the Bible, going from Old Testament to New Testament, from Old Testament to New Testament, back and forth. Every week we shift, and so you want to be sure and journey along with us. I've been in the middle of a series entitled Imagine One, and if you happen to be a first-timer here today, we have been looking over the last couple of weeks at what God can do, what we can imagine what God could do through one church filled with one body of believers that were on one mission. And I preached a message a couple of weeks ago entitled One Mission. Last week I preached a message entitled One Sacrifice. And today I want to bring you a message entitled One Calling. And as we have done over the last couple of weeks, I have allowed you to open the sermons with seeing and just hearing from one of our staff members on what God, what they believe God can do in their ministry as it relates to Imagine One. And if we all took one more step together, what God could do. And so today I want you to hear from Caleb, our youth pastor. You heard from him a few minutes ago. But look to the screen. Let's hear from Caleb.
Hi, church. My name is Caleb Beats, and I'm your youth pastor here at Cottonwood. And I just wanted to encourage you, as we're in this Imagine One campaign, to really consider what this could do for our youth ministry. So if our church gave 1% more, it would give us the option and opportunity to take more students on the events that we do. Some of these events can be expensive, and we don't want that to limit anyone from coming to one of our events. The reason we do these events is to get our students out of what is normal for them, out of what is just a normal pace of life, out of the normal distractions, and into a place where they can really meet with the Lord. With those distractions gone, we have seen God be very faithful just to encounter our students. We've seen students get saved. We've seen students really give their life over to the Lord, even if they already were a believer, lay down the sin maybe that has captured them for a season and walk in freedom. And God has just been so faithful to move at these events. And if you gave 1% more, we could scholarship more students. Some of those students that have had to say no in the past, we would be able to say yes to them because of that 1%. And then we could also potentially offer free events that we haven't been able to do in the past, which would allow us to reach more visitors, people who would never have darkened the door of this church. We would be able to go after them and invite them in to these things. And so 1% could make a really big difference. And then as we begin to dream and we begin to think about this, if everybody gave 10%, the options just become almost endless. We could potentially build a student building, which would allow us to have more middle school services and offer a theology course for our high school students. And when I say a theology course, I'm talking about a four-year program where when our students graduate from the ministry here, they are ready for the next phase of life. They're ready for college. They're ready to take on that career and defend their faith and really truly understand what they believe. And so when you think about giving, when you think about a 1% increase or even a getting to that 10% mark, think of ministry. Don't just think of dollars. Think of enabling us to really go after the lost, enabling us to go after and disciple people. It's not just a number. These are lives that we're talking about. This is ministry that we're talking about. So really consider it. Really pray what God would have you do in this campaign.
Go back and look and think about Imagine One. Really, Imagine One is what could God do with us as a congregation, a body of believers, if we all took one more step of obedience together. And we've seen over the last couple of weeks what God could do. And today I want to talk to you about one calling, that we would all be faithful stewards of what God has given to us. Now, I want to talk to you about Matthew chapter 25. It's one of those kingdom parables we talk about. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus Jesus tells a story for his disciples about a rich man, a wealthy man, a landowner who leaves to go on a journey. And in doing so, he leaves his talents, his treasures, with some stewards. Now, what is, as I clear up some confusion, what is a steward? A steward is someone who holds a high position in the kingdom or in the rich man's rule or in the rich man's reign. He is really, as a steward, he's got a powerful position. He has access to everything, all the resources, but actually owns nothing. And in telling this story, and it being a kingdom story, we understand that what Jesus was telling his disciples is that he's about to return to the Father. But he was going to leave them talents and resources for them to utilize. And he says, now when I leave, some of you are going to have different levels of talents. He goes, the key is I'm going to return someday. And we're all going to give an accounting. Now, the next question is, what is a talent? And I hear from time to time preachers and teachers and people talk about talents as their skills, their abilities, their gift, their time, their opportunities, and they're all of those things. But I want you to know, when Jesus used the word talent, they understood in that day that a talent was a measure of money, a measurement of gold or a measurement of bronze. It was a measure of money. Now, you say, Pastor, why did Jesus choose the numbers? The one talent, the two talent, and the five talent. We've got an image. Let's put that image up on the screen. Let's put it up there. You say, does it matter that he chose one talent, two talent, and five talents for his servants? Really, the numbers are irrelevant, but I want to clear up some confusion. Jesus could have chosen to use 2, 4, and 6, or 2, 4, and 8, or whatever he wanted to. Now, as we put the image back up, I want you to notice there's money on the bags, because that is the primary point of the stories that Jesus is saying, use your resources, your talents wisely. Now, a lot of people, when they look up here, they look and they think, they immediately try to categorize themselves. How many of you kind of do that? You say, well, I look around, I'm a two talent dude. How many of you kind of sit in there? When you look at this, don't think low income, middle income, upper income. Don't sit here and think, yeah, I know a couple of five talent folks in our church. Don't think about it that way. Don't try to slot yourself in there. Well, I'm probably a little more than the two. I want you to understand, remember, these are all stewards. They don't own any of it. They have access to everything, but without owning any of it. Now, a lot of times people say, well, you know, goodness, maybe the guy with one talent would have done more had he received two. How many of you have ever thought that? Or maybe if the five, how many of you, let me ask you a question. This is where we can kind of be a little selfish, all right? Let's be a little selfish. It's okay in church. Well, it's okay in church now, all right? Right now, we can be selfish. We got a 3-minute slot. We can be selfish. How many of you in your heart from time to time wish Jesus would have told the story a different way? How many of you said, I wish Jesus would have said the guy with one talent would have been faithful and earned one more. The guy with two talents would have been faithful and earned two more. And that guy with five talents wasted it. How many of you, be honest, you wish that would happen? The rest of you are liars. Okay, because we'd always love to pick on the five talent people and say, yeah, if I had your money, I wouldn't waste it. That's not the point of the story. Here's the real point of the story. The way the guy, the steward with five talents, became a five-talent guy is back about two trips ago when he was a one-talent person, he was faithful. Remember, the whole point of the parable is this. He who is faithful with a little will be faithful with a lot. So here's what Jesus is saying. There was a season ago, maybe a trip ago, this wasn't the only trip this landowner would have taken. He says, there was a season ago when the five-talent person was the two-talent person, and the two-talent person was the one-talent person. Did you get it? And when the landowner returned, the five-talent guy now, back when he had one talent, was found faithful. See, the whole point of the story, and Jesus repeats it three times in the story, he who is faithful with the little will be faithful with much. It also tells us and reminds us that don't all of a sudden think that when I become a five-talent person, I'm going to be faithful. You won't become faithful as a five-talent person if you're not faithful as a two-talent person or as a one-talent person. That's the point of the story. And so as we think about it as a church and as a congregation, before we really move into the meat of the parable, let me give you some principles of the parable. Are you ready? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Principle number one is the principle of ownership. God owns everything. Everything belongs to God. Write that down. Everything belongs to God. We need to understand that. What I have, everything in this world belongs to God. Remember, these are servants. These are stewards. What did I tell you a steward was? Someone that had a powerful position in the kingdom, but actually owned nothing, just had access to everything as God's children. We really don't own any of this. How many of you know that there's going to come a day when I'm going to exit this earth and I can't take any of it with me? How many of you know that? We all understand that. I don't own any of it. I'm just borrowing it for a while. I'm a steward of it for a season. And that's what we need to understand. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 24, verse 1? It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. How much is the Lord's? Everything. But not only that, the world and all who live in it. Not only are my things God's, but my possessions are God's. So principle number one of the parable is we have to understand, if we're going to understand this, that the landowner, the rich man that goes away, it's all his stuff. When Jesus left the disciples back in John chapter 14, Jesus reminded his disciples, I'm going back to the Father to prepare a place for you. Someday I will come again to receive you to myself. He's coming back. He's just left me with some stuff, some time, some talent, some energy, some resources. So principle number one is the principle of ownership. God owns everything. Principle number two, listen to this, is the principle of allocation. Everyone has opportunity. Everyone has opportunity. All of us have been allocated a certain amount of opportunities. What did Paul say? He said, make the most of every opportunity. If you right now are sitting there and quite honestly, you're a one-talent person, and if you think about the story, this probably means that the one-talent person, this was his first time to really be trusted as a steward with the landowner away. Every one of us has opportunity. We do. I don't know what your opportunities are, and you don't necessarily know what my opportunities are, but we all have opportunities. Let's don't squander them. What did Solomon say, the wisest man who ever lived, in Proverbs chapter 10? He says, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Listen, we need to be about harvesting. We are always in the middle of an opportunity. We need to understand that as a church, and as believers, as perhaps your life group or in your community, in your neighbor, God is always at work. I will tell you this. Listen, you may not think God is at work at your office place. I'm telling you right now, God is at work. We just have to recognize it and see it and go after the opportunity. And sometimes it's going to be some plowing. God's asking us to plow some fields of some relationships because there's going to come a season, something's going to take place in the office where you're going to be able to sow some seed. Someone else might come along and harvest, or you might be the harvester because someone who went before you was willing to plow the ground and plant the seed. There's a third principle that we have to understand when we come to this, and it's the principle of obligation. Everyone will be held accountable. When the landowner came back, he called all the stewards together. He didn't just call the five-talent guy. He didn't just call the two-talent guy. He didn't just call the one-talent. He called them all. As God's children, we need to understand we are all held accountable for what God has given us. What does Luke chapter 12 say? It's real clear. To whom much is given, from him much is required. To whom more is given, even more is required. you think of the picture of the one and the two and the ten and the five, and what happened? The five became ten. Let me tell you what, when the master goes away next time and leaves him ten, what's he going to expect? More return. When the guy who had two and now has four, when he goes away next time, he's going to be trusted with more. He's going to be expected more. When the person had one, it's one. See, I love that thought. There's a fourth principle as you think about the fourth principle, and it's D, and it's the principle of percentage. Generosity is based in God's kingdom on percentage, not amount. Generosity in God's kingdom is based on percentage, not amount. That's why I love percentage giving. That's why I'm really, really glad that God left us something called the tithe. And it's called a 10%. Man, God didn't say, you know what, if you really want to be honored in the kingdom and honored in the church, you need to give to at least this level. No. There's a principle called percentage giving, and it's great. And if you and your household income see yourself, if you slotted yourself on the image earlier and you said, I'm kind of a one-talent guy, it's not an amount, it's a percentage. If you're a two-talent person, it's not an amount, it's a percentage. If you're a three-talent, a four-talent, five, whatever it is, it's a percentage. It's not an amount. That's God's grace right there. Well, remember the passage when Jesus in the book of Mark, he was sitting there with his disciples, and they were watching as all the big dogs and all the Pharisees and all the arrogant people were walking in. It was time for their offering. Remember, they were rolling in and they were throwing their coins and everything into the coffer. And then all of a sudden, a widow walked up and she put in her mite. What did Jesus tell us? Look, she's given more than all the others. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus was saying, did you see that? She just dropped a bomb on them. No. He was saying, compared to her wealth, what the widow gave percentage-wise was more than all the others combined. Why? Because all the highfalutin big dogs were rolling in with trumpets blaring and beautiful gowns and coats and whatever, and would throw a coin in the coffer and make a big deal about it. But when it came to all that they owned, it was nothing. Jesus just cut right through all of that. He said, look at the widow. She gave more. Because it's about percentage. And that's why when we come to this, if you feel like you're a one-talent person, you know all you have to do is invest it wisely. If you're a two-talent person, if you're a three-talent, and let me tell you, I understand today's economy and today's environment. There are times that we are five-talent people 1 year, and we are two-talenters the next year. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? That's called sales, right? There are times you're one, you go to five, back to three, up to two, whatever it is. Some of y'all, you're just a one-talent person. That's just your career path. And there's nothing wrong with that. And you never have to try to compare yourself with the five-talent people, and that is God's grace. Last week, we showed you a video, and we're going to show it to you again, but if you weren't here last week, we passed out our Imagine One brochures. Somebody at the end of one of the aisles, one side or the other, there should be a package of Imagine One brochures. I want to invite you to do this. We're going to show this video during it. If you didn't get one, if you got one last week, you don't need to get another one. Just pass them down the aisle. If you missed last week, let me tell you what's in the Imagine One brochure. This is where we were as a church last year, where we're headed this year. In this process, when we think about taking one more step together, increasing 1% or 2% or 3% or going all the way to 10%, this tells you exactly what our vision is, our heartbeat as a church as we move into 2015. So as you think about your giving level, look at this video that we put together last week and pass those Imagine One brochures out.
You may have heard about the 1% challenge that we're asking all our church members to take. If you've not, it's pretty simple. Whatever percent of your income that you normally give each week, challenge yourself to give 1% more. So if you're currently giving 5%, aim for 6%. If you're currently giving 10%, aim for 11%. And if you're not currently giving anything at all, try just 1% of your income. Of course, when you hear about giving 1% more, the obvious question is, will 1% really make much of a difference? Well, consider this. The average churchgoer in the United States gives 2.8%. Cottonwood Creek's average is slightly higher at 2.9%. At 2.9%, our 2014 budget giving was $5,940,474. That covered Reach, Fun with the Sun, The Gift, church plants in Baltimore, Naomi's Village, Dominican Republic, Leadership Development, and our Denison and Nevada campuses. Had we given an average of 1.9% last year, that's 1% less, our combined budget giving would have only been $4.1 million. That would have meant no Stephen Ministry, no Care Ministries, no air conditioning, no giving to missionaries, no Fun with the Sun, no VBS, no Christmas decorations, and no sports ministries. Losing that 1% would have meant losing a major impact on the world around us. Now, what if instead of averaging 2.9%, we had averaged 3.9%? How much difference does 1% more make? Well, instead of $5,940,474, our combined budget giving would have been almost $8 million. With an $8 million budget, we could have made Fall Festival and VBS free to the community. We could adopt a new campus in Richardson and fund outreach to Collin College. We could also fully fund The Gift and Fun with the Sun, the Leadership Development Center, create more classroom space through remodeling and many other projects without any additional efforts. So, will giving 1% more make much of a difference? Yes. Take the 1% challenge today and let's continue to see God change lives. That's why we give.
And that is why we give, to see God change lives. As you look through that brochure, if you weren't here last week, you can look through it on your own. You'll notice in the back, there is a commitment. I want you to know that we believe here at Cottonwood that the best thing you can do is first give yourself to God. That commitment card on the back, I want to encourage you to fill it out, pray about it, write it down, make a commitment, but you keep it. That's between you and God. You put it in your Bible, you put it on your desk, wherever it is, that's between you and God. If you want to know, if you missed last week when we presented our budget, everybody pull out that insert that is in the Creek Guide. If you want to know what our budget is, our stewardship team has gotten together, and you will notice on the budget, if you want to know how every dollar is broken down that is given to Cottonwood, it's in that dollar bill. If you turn over on the back, you will notice on the left side, the 2015, that's our ministry plan. Our lay stewardship team has adopted a budget this year of $6 million, a little bit more than last year, planning on a little bit of increase. You can see there how that is broken down. That's been through the business meeting. That is the budget that we are currently going to operate on. However, if you say, well, what if we all did, imagine one, what if we all took one step further, 1% more, some went from 6 to 10 or 7 to 10 or 1 to 5, whatever it is, you can look over on the right-hand side and that would take us pretty quickly, as you just saw, to a $7.8 million budget. What would we do with that? Well, pretty quickly, the stewardship team, when they begin to see the trajectory, would get together after the first quarter and we'd make some decisions. And we'd make some decisions on missionaries and mission money and what we would do with our Fun with the Sun and what we would do with more mission trips. And we'd begin to change things immediately as soon as they begin to see the trajectory change. That's what it's all about. And so if you want to know how we spend our money there, if you happen to be a first timer, that's it. So our talents matter. Our resources matter, and what we can do and what we can do. So let me give you three quick lessons from the parable of the talents. You ready? Lesson number one is this. Something valuable has been entrusted to every one of us. Something valuable has been entrusted to every one of us. Remember the story? The story is this. Jesus told his disciples this story. There was a wealthy landowner, a rich man who went on a long journey. Before he went on a journey, he called his stewards in and he divided up his assets and gave it to them. To one steward he gave one, to another he gave two, and to another he gave five, and then he left. We need to understand, we are the stewards. Those who are of the faith, believers in Jesus Christ, Christ has given each one of us talents, resources, income, whatever it is. So let's look and let's just read together. Here's what happened. Matthew chapter 25. We'll put it up on the screen for you. And it says, and it, what's it? Heaven, the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey. We understand in context, that's Christ going on a journey, who called all of his servants, who are the servants, believers, called his servants together and entrusted, gave them a trust, entrusted them his property. Jesus said, and as you think about it, he said, listen, to the one he gave 5 talents of money, to the one he gave 2 talents, and to another he gave 1 talent, each according to their own ability. Then he went on his journey. What do you mean, each according to his own ability? Remember, to whom much is given, much is required. If you were in the investment business, let's say that you're a pretty wealthy individual and you were going to divide some of your assets up, and you had this young pup fresh out of college, a brand new finance major, and then you had someone that had been in the business for a good season, a while, and then you had somebody that they were just a stalwart, but you thought this guy over here might become something. What would you do? You would divide, give him a little, say, let's see how he does. Give this person a little more, see how they do. Give that person a little more, see how they do. And it says he divided them up, each according to their own ability. What did the king want? The king wanted, or the rich ruler wanted, when he returned, the guy who had one had to have been faithful and produced one more. The one who had 2 to have been faithful and produced 2 more. The one who had 5 to be faithful and produce 5 more. Now, you say, Pastor, if we all have resources, do I also have options? Absolutely. When you consider the resources you have options. You say, what are your options? Well, option number one is we can waste it, which makes us, write this down, foolish. We can waste what we've been given, and that makes us foolish. Boy, and we have so many people that waste so much of their resources when they could be doing an incredible impact. The second thing is we could spend it. It's not wasting it. We're just spending it, which makes us average. I read a recent article that after 2008, Americans became much more savers, and some of the downturn in the economy, they began to pull back. But recently, one study thought that now Americans were back to potentially spending $1.16 for every dollar we make. If you think about that as an average, what are we doing? We can spend it. But that just makes us average. As a matter of fact, my guess is, as I watch the Super Bowl today, there are going to be a lot of things that I had no idea that I needed. And there's going to be something within me. The old Pavlov's dog syndrome, man, they're going to be saying, I've got to have one of those. I need one of those. I need that. A lot of them is going to be food and pizza. I understand that. But you understand what I'm saying. There are going to be a lot of things that we could just... And you know what? We can look as believers. We can look at the Joneses next door or whatever. And we can say, you know what? Let me just go get as big a house. I'm going to go talk to a good guy, and I'm going to get as big a house as I can. And it's something I can live in, but it's as big a house as I can. And you spend what you have. And you know, not only that, I need a couple really, really nice cars, and I need this, and I need that. And we can spend all the resources that God has given us. That just makes us average. Doesn't make us foolish. Foolish is when we waste it. But there's a third option for the believer, especially. It's when we invest it. And that makes us wise. That makes us wise. For the believer, for the good steward of God's resources, investing means investing into His work and His ministry and His kingdom. I have some fantastic news to share with you. How many of you were here a couple of weeks ago when we took the $1 offering and we started a church in Baltimore? Along with that, because of strong year-end giving, we always give to mission programs in different places throughout the year because of good, strong year-end giving, as well as a great trajectory we see financially as a church. We've already made some decisions. And we took some of your resources that you had given, that we had pooled together and given, And we made some checks out. And I've got some copies of them. And there are a couple of mission organizations. The first one is to the North American Mission Board. You know it as Annie Armstrong Mission. If you grew up, we sent $25,000 to NAM. Just wrote a check above and beyond our other contributions that we give it on an ongoing basis. Why? Because you're faithful to give. And just like we pulled a dollar together a couple of weeks ago and started a church in Baltimore, we were to pull some of our mission giving resources and send another $25,000 check to NAM. That means not only are we still giving heavily and strongly above and beyond this amount to Baltimore as we see church planters, now 24 in the last 12 months, and 19 church planters ready to go to inner city Baltimore, that you and I, as we unveil our missions program for the summer here pretty quickly, you're going to get the opportunity to go see and go visit and see where they're planting churches. You're going to get to see it. But by giving this $25,000, you're also participating in Send DC, in Send Chicago, and Send a lot of other places, which is where we're sending church planters to the inner cities. There's another check I want to show you. My guess is most people here are familiar with the IMB, the International Mission Board. Years ago in the Southern Baptist Convention, it was called the Foreign Mission Board. We just wrote another check, put it up on the screen. Above and beyond what we had already given. If you don't know what the mission board is, the IMB, the International Mission Board, is the mission sending cooperative program, mission sending agency that has over 5,000 Great Commission missionaries on location around the world. Through this extra $75,000, we're going to support that. They might be able to hire another missionary. They might be able to do this or do that. Just because we want, as a church, we don't want to just spend it. We don't want to waste it. We want to invest it in the kingdom of God. And so that's what we do. When y'all begin to give and we begin to give, we don't sit here and hoard it and hold it and shove it in our pockets and say, look at it. Man, we look for places that need resources to be invested in. You say, what about my wealth, Pastor? Don't I have the ability? Don't ever forget who gave you the ability to make the money that you're making. Look at what Deuteronomy chapter 8 says. It says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And we need to understand God gave us the intellect, the ability, everything He has. So principle number one is we all have some resources. We don't want to waste it. We don't want to just spend it. We want to invest it and make an impact. Principle number two, you ready? Something significant is expected from every one of us. Something significant is expected from every one of us. Notice as we read Matthew chapter 25, verse 16, it said, the man who had received five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one who had two talents gained two more. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now you say, Pastor, why would he do that? Why would he go hide his master's money? I really don't know. There are some hints in the passage that I'll point out here in a second. But who knows? He might have been lazy. He might have been scared. Or he might have just been selfish. Write that down. You say lazy. Well, as a matter of fact, when the landowner came back, that was his first thought. He says, you mean you took the talent that I gave you, the one who buried his talent. You took the talent that I gave you and just buried it? He says, you wicked and lazy servant. He might have been scared. In his response, we don't really know if he is being honest in his heart or if he was just kind of deflect the criticism. He says, listen, I was afraid. I was afraid. You're a hard man and I didn't want to lose your money. So perhaps he was afraid or finally, perhaps he was just selfish. He just took the resources he had been given and he buried it. He says, you know, it's not mine. He's not looking. I'm just going to do my own thing. And for us, how many of us, when it comes to God's resources, that perhaps we're selfish or scared or just lazy? Well, we need to understand something significant is expected. Now, the beautiful thing about percentage giving is The wealthy landowner didn't come back and look at the one and say, you should have gotten five. Look at the one with two and said, you should have returned five. He didn't look at the five and say, you should have done what? He said, man, what'd you do with what I gave you? Boy, we never want to get into the game. If you feel like, Pastor, if I was to slot myself, I'm the one talent person, don't sit there and think, you know what we really need? Are those five talent people really doing their job? And if you're a five talent person, don't say, you know what? What would really help this church out if those two talenters or one talenter started doing their job? No, man, we have been given resources. Wherever you slot yourself in, just be faithful in giving. Third lesson from Matthew chapter 25. You ready? Something permanent is concluded about every one of them. Something permanent is concluded about every one of them. That means when the landowner came home, there was a decision that was made. Certainly we understand that there is going to come a day when I will take my last breath here on this earth. At that point, Scripture says, it is appointed for a man once to die and then judgment. Something permanent. When the landowner came back and returned, he delivered a judgment. You say, where is that? Look at it. Matthew chapter 25. We'll put it up on the screen. Begin picking up reading in verse 19. It said, after a long time, the master of those servants returned to settle his accounts. In other words, he wrote down all of these things. And my guess is he could have had other servants. Jesus chose to point out the one with five, the one with two, and the one with one. He went to settle his account. Servant number one showed up and said, Master, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. Notice what his master said to him. His master replied, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. He says, come on. Now notice what he says. He says, you have been faithful with the few things. See, to the master, five is few. To the master, two is few. To the master, one is few. Man, because he owns everything. But the whole principle is, you have been faithful with the little, I will put you in charge of more. Remember, that's why I say, to rightly understand this parable, you can't try to slot yourself in as the one talent, the two talent, as the five talent. You need to say, I might be a one talent now person now, but the important point is that I'm found faithful. So that as I'm found faithful with the little, I will get more. As I'm found faithful with more, I will get even more. And that's exactly what he sees. So then he goes on. He calls the one with two talents. He said, settle your accounts. He said, you gave me two, I gained two more. Notice the master didn't say, well, why didn't you gain five? He says, no, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with the little, I will put you in charge with much, of much, with more. Then he goes, enter into your master's happiness. Then he called in, remember, the guy with one talent. Now again, you could switch these numbers around. The guy with five talents could have been the one with one talent. The guy with one talent could have been the five. The five could have buried it. The same statement would have been made. But again, the principle of progress is the one who had five talents had probably been very faithful on a two-talent mission earlier or a one-talent mission earlier. And the only way you got to become a five-talent person is being faithful with less. And he was therefore put in charge of more. So he called the one talent guy in. He goes, listen, what did you do with it? He goes, well, master, I knew that you were a hard man and a difficult man. He goes, I knew that you harvested where you had not planted. And he goes, so what I did is I was afraid. I went out and I buried it. What did he conclude? You wicked and lazy servant. He says, take what he has, remove it from him, and give it to someone who is faithful. Boy, as we think about that whole passage and that whole thought and that whole message, the question for us is not, am I a one-talent person or a two-talent person or a five-talent person? The question is, am I going to be found faithful with what I have? That's why I love Imagine One. We're inviting everybody to take one more step. 1%. If you're at 8, go to 9. If you're at 5, go to 6. If you're at 0, go to 1. Now, we know that the marker is 10. If you're capable to make that full jump, do it. You say, Pastor, what if because I've been wasteful, I've spent everything I had, I'm just not in a position because I bought too big a house and two nice cars and I'm committed this. And man, when you sign on the dotted line, I've got 48 more months or 60 months or this or 48 years. That's why we're about to start another financial peace class, because we want to help come alongside you. In January, we started a financial peace class. I believe the number's about 70 or 72 people that got in that financial peace. They're on their way. They're halfway on their way to being financially successful. We had such a great response that February the 15th, we're going to start a second one for you. We're going to start a second one for you. So I want to invite you, be a part of that. Do whatever it takes to take that next step. If you've gotten yourself in big trouble, let's start and make 2015 the year that you start getting out. When it comes to the end of the parable of the talents, I think there are three clear areas that we need to evaluate in our own lives. Number one, we need to evaluate our service. Man, when you look back over your life, just as I'm getting the process, just as you are, you're doing your quick and year-end statements, getting ready for tax time, getting all your W-2s in and all of those things in, you're gathering up, and you're gonna have all these line item things out. Look back over the time that you spent last year in your service. In your service. Boy, I love what 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, man, each one will receive benefit based on his own work. You say, Pastor, what if I want to get the year started off right? Here, let me give you one quick opportunity. If you want to get involved in missions, you can start this week. Our mission of the month here at the church is the Cottonwood Creek Cancer Ministry. We started this ministry several years ago, and it is just lights out amazingly effective. We did this for the first time last year, is we had our church family come alongside and make blankets. You say, what are these blankets? What do we do with these blankets? We go along and our people in the cancer ministry and others, they go through those and find folks actually being in the middle of treatment, the chemo treatments. And they'll go give them a blanket and give them the gospel and just be a good friend. But they need blankets to give out. We made many, many, many last year as a church and as a congregation, but we need more. We've given them all out. Those are individuals, not church members, not our people. These are just people that we go meet with and spend time with. Every one of our life groups is already committed to make one. Here's the one I made, by the way. How many of y'all buy that? Yeah, I didn't make it. It's pretty, though, isn't it? All right, you say, Pastor, how do I make one of these? What do I need to go buy? Oops. That's going to bug y'all. Here's what you do. We put together over two. Thank you, Miss Julie. Thank you. Thank you, Julie. Here's what you do. How's that look? All right. You go outside and you get a basket. In this basket, we have instructions. Everything you need to know about the cancer ministry, so you know how to support them and pray for them, encourage them. It's got a ruler on there. It's got a card. It's got directions, exactly what you do. It's already got the cloth in here. All you need to do is provide scissors and time. All right? All of our life groups, all of our home groups are making one. We're also inviting other people. If you want to be a part of our cancer ministry, go out and grab one. It's my understanding we have about 22 left. Is that right? 20. Let me tell you, the 9:30 service almost cleaned us out. So if you want to go make one, you better be the first one out. Don't leave now. Because there are only about 22, 20 some odd left. We have three tables. They're probably combined to one table. Now, you say, I'm willing to go buy the cloth, buy everything. We will give you the directions and you can do it. And you can know that folks that are going through, they've already received that message. If you have cancer, they understand they're not going to be alone here in Collin County. Because Cottonwood is here ministering for God's grace, God's love. Y'all give our cancer ministry a hand. Let me tell you, they do a fantastic job. So now, that's one idea. Point number two, your resources. If you look back over last year, just as you add up how much time did you spend serving God instead of serving yourself, what about your resources? What percentage of your household income went to some sort of work for God? Mission or church or whatever. Was it zero? Was it a half? Was it one? Was it 10? Was it whatever? You need to evaluate that. Consider taking that next step, going to that next level. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. See, it's about what God has given you. Third area of evaluation, your faith. Has there ever been that point in time in your life where you've stopped trusting yourself to be good enough to someday to look a holy and righteous God in His eyes and essentially in spiritual arrogance saying, God, you kind of need me in heaven? Has there ever been a time where you've been honest about your own life and you say, you know what? I am a sinner that needs to be saved by grace. I've fallen so short of the requirements of a holy God. You say, Pastor, if I understand that I'm a sinner and I can't be good enough to get to heaven, for by grace I'm saved through faith, what's my next step? Well, it begins with Romans chapter 10. Look at it. Here's what Paul told the Roman believers. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. When you look over 2014, did you spend much time serving the Lord, serving the church, serving on mission? Did you utilize much of your resources to invest in the kingdom of God? When you think about your faith, is it real? Is it firm? Is it fixed? I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. And as we pray, our altar team's going to be making their way up here. Your commitment to imagine one is between you and God, but I will guarantee you everything we do, every step we take of obedience, we will see real, clear results. Because one church on one mission, abiding by one sacrifice, after hearing one calling, can't help but be blessed by the one God. Father, my prayer for our people today is that we would gain your heart for people, your heart for missions, your heart for your church. God, I pray if there's one person here today that's never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, when they evaluate their faith, they realize they don't have one, that instead of heading for the door, they would head to the altar. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.